You turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we talked about living in anticipation. By that would mean, living anticipating something to come to pass, anticipating the coming of the Lord. Not many Christians live with that kind of anticipation where they're looking for the Lord to come or preparing for Him to come and taking the time to have that relationship with Him whereby they see that God is saying something to them and telling them that to always be ready and expecting Him to do what He said He would do, especially in our walk every day. Now, this morning, I want to talk about living with confidence. Living with confidence. Because living with confidence is really, if you don't have any confidence, you don't have any anticipation. If you don't have any faith, you don't expect anything to take place. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 in the context here, speaking to them about calling to remembrance the former days after they were illuminated and they endured all of these persecutions and afflictions. And he says in verse 35, he says, "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence." Confidence is not something to be cast away in a time of trouble or difficulty or hardships, but rather it's something that should be held on to and maintained as far as our relationship with God is concerned and holding on to what we know to be true. But it's not something you want to cast away. There's some things we want to cast away. We want to put away a lot of things. The Bible tells us to put off the old man to put on the new man. Cast off the old garments and put on the new. But this is something you put on. It's not something you cast away. Yet so many Christians begin to back off or cast away the confidence that they once had. They're not steadfast with it. And so when you read this in this context, you read down in verse 39 where he says, "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." And then he says, in also when you read it in verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." Does confidence bring reward? You mean to tell me that if I hold on to something called confidence, that there's a reward that will come as a result of having that confidence? That's what he says. And it's a basic thing of the Christian faith to believe that kind of thing. So it's speaking of the reward, verse 39, I believe, of believing to the saving of the soul, holding on to your salvation that you have, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so first let's define this, because that's what we always like to do, because it helps give us a better foundation and understanding. A man has to live by definitions. You just can't toss out words and they mean what you want them to mean, but they got to have a basic meaning or definition for us to be able to have a same likeness of faith. So in Hebrews and in 1 John, you see this word a lot. It's used many times because it's talking about believing. It's talking about confidence. It's talking about staying confident in the Lord. It's the results of knowing God. 1 John, if you read that, it's all about knowing God. Knowing Him, knowing His love, knowing His goodness, His mercy, that He has been gracious to you. And so it's a personal relationship. But Webster defines this word as trusting or reliance. Trusting or reliance in assurance of mind or firm belief. A trusting, a reliance, an assurance of mind or firm belief. Now, I wonder how firm you are about what you believe. Well, you find out when you get into situations, don't you? A lot of people don't even know what they believe nor why they believe it. And therefore, they can't make a stand. They can't seem to endure through the difficult times because they are not willing to accept the consequences of what they believe. Because if you believe something, there's going to be consequences of what you believe. Choices have consequences. And when you believe Jesus and when you believe in Him, you believe what He says and what He requires of you, there'll be consequences, good and bad, because you'll be rewarded by God, but man's not going to necessarily always like what you believe. And you will be attacked and you'll be persecuted for your beliefs. And so if you know what you believe and why you believe that, you don't believe it because I believe it. You believe it because God's dealt with you. You believe it because in your heart you know that's the right thing to do. You have researched and you have studied and you have faith in your heart as to what God is saying to you. And as a result of that, you believe it. So you make a stand about something because, let's say, take a simple thing. I believe all of us here would speak truth and wouldn't lie. So if somebody would ask us to lie, we'd make a stand, wouldn't we? Now, the consequences of that, you might get fired from your job or people begin to speak evil of you or something's going to happen. But God's going to look down and He's going to think, well, you're proving your faith. You're firmly settled about that particular thing. And that's what we're talking about here. And so it's counting on the certainty of God. counting on the certainty of God. So if God is a certainty to you, you're counting on what he says is certain. What does he say is certain? Well, I saved you. I have forgiven you. I love you. I care about you. Eternal life is yours. The Lord has eternal life. He that believeth upon the Son hath everlasting life. He's not trying to get it. He has it. He possesses it in his heart. In you is Christ, the hope of glory. So you have something, and that's a firm assurance that you have and a belief that you have that you're willing to stand to. If somebody asked you to deny Jesus Christ, would you? Well, most of us would say, you know, by his grace, no, I wouldn't. But you never know what you would do until that time. I believe God will give us the grace to get through all of those things. He promises that all throughout the Scripture. So we must have an unwavering confidence in God and all that he says. And the certainty of God, the certainty of his word, the certainty of his promises. Because there are truths in this Bible that are certain, that are sure, that are irrevocable. They're eternal, unchanging. And it has to do with his promises, his kindness to us, his love to us, and mercy to us, and all of those things are part of who God is. And when God says something, he means what he says. But most Christians aren't really certain about a lot of things. Now, that's not to upset you or say, well, he's picking on me or something. No, I find sometimes in my own life, if I'm not certain about something, I need to get certain. I need to know what I believe and why I believe it. And I need to be certain and sure about that and not wavering and tossed and unstable about those things, but be certain about it. There's nothing wrong with that. There is a struggle to get there. There is that agony and the pain and all that we go through to be able to arrive at that. But God wants us to get there because it's really having confidence in the fact that God is in control. Do you believe that God is in control? I do. I believe that God is in control of all things. Of course, people come up with all their arguments and say, well, if God is in control and he's sovereign, why this and why that? Well, there's answers to all of those questions. We've answered them several times, and I'm not going to bog down to do that again this morning. But I want to tell you one thing. I am certain about what God says in his word is true because his word's true from the beginning to the end. And I guess it gets down to the basic belief of believing that the scriptures are inspired. You believe that what he has said in his word is true. Let's look at back over in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 and look at really the value or importance of confidence in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. He's speaking here, but Christ is a son over his own house, that is us. We are his house. Because it goes on and says, whose house we are. So Christ is the head over our house, over us. If, now that's a big word, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Now, that's not hard to really dissect and put together and see what's being said there. Rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Rejoicing of hope, okay? Rejoicing of what hope? Well, hope is a confident expectation of good. It's anticipation of something. It is not a wishy-washy word that the world uses. I hope so. But here we're speaking about rejoicing. What? Rejoicing. What does it say again? Boy, y'all are dull this morning. Rejoicing of the hope. All right, what would that be? Could we say that Christ is the hope of glory? Could we say that he is in us? Colossians 1:27, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. Could we say our identification and union with Christ is part of what he's speaking about? Could we say heaven is the hope, as Ephesians 1 tells us, that's what we anticipate to come? So there's something that we have and anticipate to happen, and the reason we have hope, why do we have hope? Because we have faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith is a basic foundational thing, and faith is something I have now, immediately, at this moment, in my heart, because I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. I possess it, I have it, though I don't see it, feel it, smell it, taste it, nor touch it. I believe it. Now that faith gives something up here to the mental aspects of putting on the helmet of hope, which is something that is future. Faith is now, but hope is future. Because I'm anticipating something. I do not yet have a resurrected body. Jesus has not come back. We're not in heaven yet. But we have those things by faith. And because I have that faith, it's giving something to me called hope and anticipation. And that causes me then to rejoice. Okay, let's look at this again. Okay. Hold fast to the confidence. And he says, oh, verse 6, but Christ is a son over his house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence in the rejoicing of the hope? So now I can rejoice because I am saved. I've been forgiven. Are you glad you've been saved? Are you glad you've been forgiven? Are you glad that God is understands you and your weaknesses and your ups and downs, and that God meets you where you are and He gives you hope in your heart and your mind? Well, sure. So you have something to rejoice about. And so we see rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And so we realize that hope is future, but we also realize that faith is something we have now. And because we have that faith, we rejoice. But most Christians don't have that, do they? Then there's something wrong. Now that's for you to examine. Because maybe you don't have that anticipation again. Maybe there's something you're not living with confidence. Because confidence is what gives the anticipation. Confidence is what gives the hope. Because you have confidence in the certainty and the veracity of God, that God will not say something and not do it. If God says He loves you, then He loves you. He loved you from eternity to eternity. God doesn't let go of you. You let go of God. And then God pursues you and chastens you because 1 Corinthians 11 says God will even take care of you right now if He has to in order to get you to the end. I don't mean that He has to knock you over the head with a baseball bat, but I mean that's probably a very carnal way of saying it. But if it has to happen to get you there, then good, God will have to do that. And so hope, something I'm sure of, but it's only a result of confidence. So if you have confidence, you are anticipating something. You are looking forward to something to come to pass. And let me ask you again, going back to that thought of last week, are you anticipating anything? What are you anticipating? Are you anticipating after the meeting to go get something to eat? Are you anticipating, maybe we can't wait to get out of here? What are you anticipating? Sometimes it's very negative things. But a lot of what we look at reading the Bible has to do with positive things. And so he says, which he talks about us being the house. And so hope is something we have. Now, you know, if you have hope, it's going to bring results in your life. Like 1 John chapter 3, where he says there in the context of verse 1, 2, and 3, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that He would call us the sons of God. And he says, you know, about whosoever has this hope within them purifies himself even as he's pure. So this anticipation is causing you to get your life right. There's a purification going on. Nothing wrong with that. It's a process. Hello. It's a process. And so that shows that you do have that confidence. You do have that hope because hope and confidence go together in that sense. And so Hebrews 3:14 says this, because we're looking at the importance of this. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Very similar to verse 6, because he holding fast the confidence, and he says there the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. Firm. Most Christians aren't very firm. But what was the beginning of our confidence? What was the beginning of you coming out of your doldrums and your oppression and your you know, all of your sinful lifestyle? What was the beginning of that? Was it salvation? That God began a work in you, and I'm confident of this very thing, He which begun a good work in you will complete it? Well, good. Then there was a beginning of it. But you started out one day on this journey where God reached down, grabbed you, and shook you up to, oh my goodness, and you repented of your sins, and you saw your need, and you called out to Him and asked Him to come into your life, and it was like after that that you were a target of the devil. You had targets all over your body. Front, back, and sideways, and everywhere you went, the devil was shooting his fiery darts at you because he wanted to stop you from getting to the end of the journey. He don't want you to hold fast firmly to the end, steadfastly. He wants you to quit somewhere along the line. And that's what happens to a lot of people because he's attacking. You read the context of Hebrews 3 and 4, you see he's talking about the children of Israel as an example. And it's interesting what he's saying all through this particular two chapters or the whole book of Hebrews. So he's talking about here being a partaker. Being a, what's the reason? Partaker of Christ. Partaking of something is being in fellowship with and companionship with. That's the context or the meaning of this word, is to be in a companionship, in a fellowship with something, partaking of something, experiencing something. Because if you're not experiencing the Christian life, you need to ask yourself why. Because God wants you to experience Him and His goodness and His mercy in your life. And so he's talking about here, this is people that are partakers, somebody that's drawn to God to have a relationship with him, to partake of him. Partake of his goodness, his kindness, his love. Have you partaken of that? Have you partaken of his forgiveness and his kindness to you? How many times have we used 1 John 1:9? And then you feel like sometimes unworthy. I've done it so much. See, the devil loves to play his games. But God's word is still there for us to comfort us and to aid us in the time of difficulty, as Hebrews 2 tells us that in verse 16 of chapter 4. And so Hebrews 6 in verse 4, he talks about being partakers too, where he says there, Hebrews chapter 6, about how that, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Did you come to a place where you partook of the Holy Ghost? You came into fellowship, because it's Hebrews 6, 4. And what happened there is something, you received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and as a result of that, you begin to speak in tongues as the evidence that you had the Holy Spirit, and you begin to partake of a deeper dimension of a relationship. John 14, 15, and 16 tells us why the Holy Spirit came. To teach us, to guide us, to comfort us, to speak to us about Christ, to reveal him to us, and on and on. And we begin to partake of these heavenly things and these deeper things of the Spirit of God. And so the very opposite of this whole thing is one who lacks in this relationship. He's lacking. He doesn't have confidence. I mean, he's not sure. He's not certain. When we partook of Christ, we partook of a lot of gifts that he gave to us. I mean, grace is a gift, folks. Believing is a gift that God gives to you. Forgiveness, everything. I mean, all good gifts come down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variableness, no shadow of turning. And he's a good God who gives you good things. And we partook of a whole lot of things, and we still partake of his everyday protection and provision in our lives. Did not he take care of the children of Israel in their wanderings? Did he not provide for them? I mean, if God puts food on your table, isn't that part of what you say partaking of God, because you trusted him to provide for you? But Hebrews 3:14 and verse 6, I mean, they both say the same thing. If we hold the beginning. And so it began at the new birth, folks. But you've got to hold on to it. He said steadfast to the end. Steadfast means, and listen to me, steadfast is a person who's fixed. It's a person who's established. It's a person who is stable. They know what they believe. They know why they believe it. Doesn't make any difference if A, B, C, D, all the way down to W, X, Y does not believe it, Z does. Because I see it in the Word. And what I see, I'm going to hold on to, because you don't believe it should not sway me. Because I'm attacked by unbelievers or by the devil should not sway me from holding on to what God has given to me as an individual if I believe it. If the devil or the world or somebody else can cause you to walk away from it, then maybe you never had it at the beginning. D.L. Moody said, faith that fills it out at the finish had a flaw in it from the first. Maybe there's some truth to that. But if you're still here, then the truth is that you know that God loves you and cares about you, and that you must stay steadfast to the end. If we hold fast, firmly, steadfast, does it say steadfast unto the end? Fixed and sure and certain and stable. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know God is for me, that he cares about me. I know these things in my heart, and nothing can take it away from me. Romans 8, neither life nor death or nothing can take that away from me. Now, if you have that, you got something that's good. You got something that's really precious. So this describes steadfast to the end, firmly, describes someone who knows what they believe and why they believe it, and they're willing to make a stand about it. They're willing to accept the consequences of it and endure. That's what all of this means, as far as I'm concerned. Because you have settled a whole lot of things in your life. And see, sometimes God's word is settled forever in heaven. We just need to get settled. Isn't that so true? So many little things in our life that the devil and mental battles and the flesh rises up and tries to intensify this whole warfare that we're in, and even more so that we begin to lack the confidence, and we're not sure about things because he's trying to, you know, get us to step off base so he can get us out. But God wants us to hold on. And so why are people so unstable? Is it because they don't believe anything? I'll tell you why people are unstable. You read chapter 3 and 4, unbelief. Unbelief makes a person unstable because they're not persuaded to the point of obedience. They're not sure yet. They know that, oh yes, I believe it, but just saying you believe it doesn't mean you believe it. You got to be persuaded to the point you're willing to step out of the boat. You're willing to make a stand and accept the consequences that come by making that stand. And if you're weak and if you're fear of rejection, things like that get into people's lives and they just can't handle that because other people don't accept them or approve of them. And some people are so in need of approval or acceptance in their life that they'll do anything to just have an okay from somebody. Doesn't make any difference who it is. And that's wrong. Because I've been accepted in the blood. God has accepted me. And He's accepted me where I was, but He's not going to leave me where I was. He's going to continue to work in me to change me in my life. And so people who are always doubting God's love, God's goodness, and questioning it, I mean, not asking questions, but you know what I mean, questioning God, like, hath God said? People who do that are not sure. Now, you say, well, that offends me. Well, that offense is a good pain if you just open up your heart. It's a good pain. God's trying to say something to you. Get fixed. Get your position fixed. Know what you believe about things because we haven't got much time around here. And you need to be settled about all these things because if not, then you're not going to be able to maybe make it to the end. And I don't want to see that happen to anybody, including myself. I want to be firm until the end. And so people are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of truth. Remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. What a shame. What a tragedy that is to be learning and learning and learning. People run to seminars. People run to this place and that place, this church and that church, this preacher and that preacher. Lay hands on me, cast your demons out of me and everything. But they're ever learning and never stable. They never come to the truth. And the truth is what sets you free. Free from yourself a lot of times as much as anything else. And have a relationship with God. Because you're certain that God has done all of this in your life and that He's for you, that He's not against you. I mean, steadfast through all of the trials and difficulties and hardships. Didn't Acts 14:22 say, by much tribulation you shall enter into the kingdom of God? Well, put that with Philippians 1:6. He which begun a good work in you, I'm confident that He will finish it. Does He have to squeeze you through that tribulation to get you there? I wish not, but He does. The Bible says so. And people don't like trials. They don't like making a stand because it brings a trial. It brings a test of your faith, an examination of who you really are. If you're just a talker of Christianity, not a possessor of Christianity. And there's so much of that in this world today where people just say things and they can sing all the Christmas carols they want to, but when the fire comes, what are they going to do then? That's the question that has to come out from all of this. Matthew 24, verse 13, with Hebrews 10:35, cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense and reward. And Matthew 24, 13 says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. So if we hold fast, steadfastly, firm to the end, our confidence and our hope, and we don't let go of it, that something started one day, and though you're going through all of this difficulty now, doesn't mean it's at the end, because here we go to the start line, S-T-A-R-T. Did I spell that right? Yes, it did. So here we are. Oh, here's the what? The finish line. You've got to make it. And all through here, there are going to be the fiery darts that the devil's going to be sending at you from every angle he can. I mean, the flesh, the world, and the devil, he's going to do everything he can to attack you. You put on the armor of God that you might withstand him and remain steadfast. I know what I believe. I'm going to heaven. I'm a sojourner. This is not a permanent residence. See, all of those things sound so good when you say them and sing about them, but then when you're in the heat of the trial, there's like it begins, the faith begins to wane. It fizzles. Why? That's something you're going to have to examine your own heart about. Because maybe there's unbelief trying to creep in. Because Hebrews chapter 3 says, verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Because that's what unbelief does. It causes departure. It has great reward. What would be the reward? The finish line, folks. Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life, but you know the wages of sin is what? It's death. So wages will come one day. I'm going to get a crown of life. I'm going to get a second crown. I am. I'm going to get a crown of life. I'm going to get a pastor's or a shepherd's crown. And if you're martyred, you get a martyr's crown. How many crowns are you going to get? How about a soul winner's crown? They're all crowns you get. You talk about looking in your jewelry box up there, it's going to be a whole lot different than down here. And it'll never fade away, like silver and gold and everything else. Nobody can steal it because God's given it to you as a gift. I'm not saying we don't struggle. I'm not saying that. Sometimes people think, well, you never struggle. Trade places with you. Everybody struggles. Anybody that says they don't struggle is not telling you the truth. Now, some things I don't struggle about no more. I did once. It doesn't mean it can't come back again if I'm not careful. You struggle through things, you get yourself to a little place and you stay there. You hold on. Don't turn back and don't give in. Because that's just the devil trying to get you off what God wants you to do. So what is it like, though? You ever stop to think, what is it like to live with no confidence? Stop and think about that. I mean, how bad would that be to have no confidence, no hope in this life, to live without it? Oh, I want to live with it. Because you look at people who have no confidence and you see these people are oppressed and depressed and they're sad and they have no hope whatsoever. Like 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, don't sorrow like those who have no hope in reference to the resurrection or a reunion with Christ one day. You see some of these things sometimes in the Arab world where these people are killed in this crazy, weird stuff that goes on there. And you see people this crying out with such, just a crying out like an agony, but there's nothing to give any peace or solace to them whatsoever. Nothing, no comfort. Nothing's there. It's empty. Why? They have no confidence. Oh, they say they're going to get so many virgins over on the other side and all these other lies. They don't believe all that. Some of them must. They go to, they do it. But then when they're going to find out, like one person said, when they got there, they found out, well, it wasn't seven virgins. It was seven Virginians. Misspelled the word. So whatever. Well, here's where we are, folks. Either we're going to believe what God says and have certainty of it, and then we're going to live like that, or we're not. And it's a struggle to do all that. So what is it like to live with no confidence in God is to be defeated. Is to go through life living defeated. No hope, no joy, no rejoicing. Probably on drugs and drinking and all kinds of other things come into your life in order to look for something to give you some sense of peace, false peace. You're looking for something. You're still trying to find it when you have Christ in your life. You don't need anything else because He's the one that gives all of that. People who don't have confidence have no hope. To them, like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, he says, these people here that don't believe in the resurrection, they're people so miserable. Live, eat, and drink, merry, for you know we die. If Christ is only hope in this life, we are men so miserable. Oh, to be pitied. To be pitied. Because there is no confidence in their life about heaven, eternal life, the end of it all. And I wonder why that is in so many people's lives. Have they ever read their Bible? Do they believe what they read? Or what's going on? But there's signs that reveal a lack of confidence. One would be no certainty. Look at your life and ask questions about, not about your ability to add or drive a car, to be certain when you're on the road, or to take care of your home or to raise your children. We were talking about this certainty that has to do with God. How certain are you that God can help you? How certain are you that God can guide you in this life? That God can provide for you, and God can protect you, that God can meet your every need, that He is your helper, and not one who hinders you. How many people have that kind of certainty in their life? So many people go, I'm not sure God can help me. I can't seem to ever please God. These are all of the negative statements. I'm not sure that God can do this. I mean, look what happened to those people who were trying to believe God. Well, maybe they were just trying. Or maybe they quit before they ever saw the end of it. So often we get so close to the end and people quit and it's just right over the precipice, right there. I watched a movie the other night that had to do with two a husband and wife situation in Idaho where they were estranged and they came back together for a while and they went out snowmobiling in the snow and they got lost out there. In 5 days they were lost. And boy, they got reconciled through this whole thing. But near the end, where they were coming to the end of this whole thing, I mean, it was like survival, folks, and they were trying to get to one of these highest points where they had cabins. And they were right down to the precipice, right down at the end. They couldn't see up top of the hill. And they were so exhausted because this snow will exhaust you if you've been out walking in it. And her brother and another guy were out looking for them in spite of everybody had given up. But they didn't. And they had had a little fire that started down there, and smoke was coming up, and they could smell where that fire was, that smoke coming up. And the guy went and looked over the hill, and there they were right there. They were right there. And I wonder in our life how much of it's like that. They were right near the end, but we give up. Just right there. And we're so exhausted. The devil has just done everything he can to stop us. And we just kind of just give in and think, we're not going to make it. And it was amazing when they saw, when that her brother looked over and saw them and they hollered at them and she looked up, the energy they all of a sudden got. All of a sudden. That shot of energy. Because they were preserved. Now I rent a movie for you. But how certain are you? Or take unbelief. It's a sign of uncertainty. It's a sign of not being certain. Because when a person doesn't believe God will do something for them, then they've turned away. I mean, how many people believe in this world system to provide, to take care of, to protect? And look what's going on. How it's trying to say, we can do all of this for you. And people are turning to a system. And they're going to be sorely disappointed down the road. Some people are already getting that message, I hope. But the Bible tells me that the world system is going to all end one day. But God is not going to end, folks. Doesn't it say in Psalms 118 and verse 8 and 9, it's better to trust in the Lord than to trust in man? It's better to trust in the Lord than it is to trust in princes? That's the higher educated or the teachers? The experts, if you would? Who is it better to trust in, have certainty in? I'd much rather put my certainty in God because what He said is true. Maybe I do not get everything that I see that the Bible says like they did in Hebrews chapter 11, but yet they still made it because there's yet something more to come. It's eternal life and it's a millennium kingdom and all of that. And we just need to hold on to what God has given to us and quit giving in through the struggles and letting unbelief come in, making us depart from something and being unstable. It's not good when you like the stock market. You're up one day and you're down next. It's not good. And that has to do with a lot of things. That's the devil trying to do. Look at Psalms chapter 78 briefly with me. Psalm 78, because this is just the life of the children of Israel, which coincides with what Hebrews 3 is saying and 4. But in Psalms chapter 78, and verse 21, it says here, well, let's read verse 20. Verse 19. Yea, they spoke against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. And then can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard this, and with wrath, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came out against Israel. Why? Because they believed not in God, nor trusted in His salvation. And you look at that and you think how bad that is. It seems no matter what God does to provide, no matter what God does to help people and to show His goodness and mercy, they just don't believe He has done enough to prove that He loves them. Do you read Psalm 78? Look what He did. And they wanted more. Why did that happen? How can you ask God to do something, give a testimony, God did it, and then tomorrow you're all mad at God? Well, can you do this? Isn't that testing God? Isn't there something wrong there that's provoking God? And that's what it says. They provoked God. And so look in verse 29. So did they eat and were filled, and he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust, but they while the meat was in their mouth, then the wrath of God came down and slew the fattest of them and smote them down, the chosen men of Israel. So God, and He sent leanness to their soul. Because of this attitude they had, God provided for them. Look at the wilderness experience. God, did God feed them? Did God give them shelter? Did God provide for them? Did He protect them? Absolutely. It wasn't the best environment necessarily. I mean, it wasn't a big castle with air conditioning and heat. But God took care of them. And they ate well. And yet they said, can God do this? It's almost like God can do nothing. He can't do enough. No, you have to prove yourself to me again tomorrow. That's not very good. Because sometimes, like Hezekiah, God will back off just to test you to see what you would do. And so that's a sign right there of unbelief. Or fear and worry. Fear and worry is something that can grip anybody at any time. You get anxious over things. Things don't go right. You haven't got money to pay your bills. Circumstances, people look at the snow. I mean, all I got to do is say something. Everybody gets afraid. I remember when I worked in A&P 40,000 years ago. seems like. Every time, all I had to do is see one snowflake. I'm not kidding. You could stand up there in a big old tree or tower or something and just put out false snow and people would come to the store. But the bread and milk were going just like that. They were gone. Why? I mean, well, people, they don't have it maybe. They wanted to get there and be sure they're afraid. We're going to be snowed in. Well, we don't live out in the wilderness here in Colorado somewhere. Hello. And if you got water and bread, you'll make it through a few days. But everybody gets all scared. And that's what life is like so many times. People are conditioned. I believe society has conditioned us, and Antichrist is behind us, conditioning us to receive all of these crises and everything else and gets us panicking. But one day something real is going to happen. Who's your confidence going to be in then? And so Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26 says this, the fear of the Lord. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. I don't want to fear man. I don't want to fear my circumstances and what's going on. I want to fear God because there's where my strong confidence comes from. If I have an awe and a respect of who He is and all that He said, will that give me a sense of certainty that God is good and it's evidence inside of me that I really do believe and have confidence in God? Well, certainly. But then again, if I'm fearing all the time, like in Mark 4, when they were on the boat and they were fearing for their life, Lord, we perish, wake up. And He says, well, where is your faith? And he spoke to them about their fear and their unbelief. He didn't just let it ride. He didn't say, well, don't say nothing, you'll offend them. No, He said something to them about that. And Isaiah 8 and verse 13, it says there, where is your fear of God? People of God, where is your fear of God? It's something we should have in our lives because look at Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 25 and 26, he says here, be not afraid of sudden fear. All of a sudden it comes. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. So who is your confidence? The Lord is. Is that what it says? Well, absolutely it does. So He is the one we are to look to and have confidence in and respect Him because that gives us confidence. So we can see that this a person who has this uncertainty in their life, this person who has unbelief in their life or fear and worry and anxiety all the time, everything just pressures them to the point. That's not good. You need to overcome those things. When you live in constant state of fear and anxiety and uncertainty, the devil is behind that. You have to see that. You say, well, it's just my disposition. Okay? You might have a certain disposition and the devil's using it. He's playing it. Because he knows how to get into your life and play you. And all you got to do is learn to put your confidence in God and crucify those things and seek after God and get free from those things and it won't happen no more. And we know that people who are self-confident or proud have a problem trusting God because they trust themselves. Like the man again in Luke 18 who we slaughtered every time we come up here. He trusted in his own works and his own self. He was more confident in what he did, not in what God done. Most Christians today who call themselves Christians are more confident in the works that they do than what Christ did at the cross. And that creates a lot of problems in their life because they're trying to earn something they already have that's been given to them. They just have to work it out. There's no contradiction there. It's just turning the coin over and saying there's two sides to this. God gives something to you. It is yours. But He says now there's evidence that you have it by the fact you're willing to work it out and respond to me, have a relationship with me, and let me deal with you. Let me finish your work that I started inside of you. Because you can't get saved and grace that teaches us to deny ungodliness, to live soberly and righteous in this present world. So you can't get saved and go back and live your old life and say everything's okay because it's not. That's false. But there's a change that takes place in your life. Or a loss of joy. A loss of joy in life. Oh, life is supposed to be a joyful thing. There are sad times. Grieve with those who grieve and sorrow with those that sorrow. But there's times of joy too. And we are rejoiced with those who rejoice. And we are have joy because the Bible tells us that Jesus is our joy. See, who is the object of your joy? If Jesus is, then He's the one you look to for everything because you have found Him. The joy of life. The joy of knowing God and that He loves you and cares about you and all of those things changes a man's heart and attitude towards God who is his creator. who has saved him and brought him out of bondage into liberty. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 talks about this in the sense of there's a season for heaviness. Well, sure there is. There's times of that. It comes in people's lives sometimes, but don't let it stay there. There's a way to get rid of that. Doesn't it say put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? You have to do that sometimes. Put it on. That's your responsibility. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through many kinds of trials. But yet you're rejoicing. Why can I rejoice in my trials? It's a sign of maturity that you have confidence in God, and this is just a trial. It's a test of your faith. Do I really believe this, or am I just pretending? Am I just following the crowd? Am I doing it because ABC did it? Or am I doing it because it's in my heart to do it? And that's what's important, that it be in your heart. Now, you can't say I haven't taught you that. You do it only if it's in your heart. Now, you say, well, it's not my heart. Then you're trying to be, are you trying now to keep hold of some rebellion? Do you want it to be in your heart? I would think your answer would be no. So don't shake your head. I'll give you your answer for you. That the trial of your faith, verse 7, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the what? The praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Because He's going to appear one day. And your faith will be found at the praise and honor and glory. Because you held fast, you rejoiced. Paul's in prison. In Philippians, he's a prison epistle. What does it say? Rejoice evermore. The Lord is at hand. He rejoiced in prison. What are we going to do when we go through trials? We haven't been through half of what the church went through. The early church, that is. And so Hebrews 10, remember, says they took joyfully the spoiling of their goods, knowing that they had a more enduring substance in heaven. See, if you're more concerned about all that you've got, all your land, your cars, your cattle, your horses, your dogs, your goats, and all of those things down here, and your jewelry and your money and your bank accounts and your clothes and your shoes and your diamonds and your rubies, you're more concerned about that substance than you are the treasures of heaven, you got a problem. You came in this world with nothing. You're going out with nothing. So you might as well use it while you're here. Enjoy it. Well, nobody seemed to smile on that one. I enjoy it all. My family might not like it, but I don't care. It's mine. It's Lord's. You know, you take church, you take coming to church, and people come in here with such a nice attitude. Sometimes it's really hard to get people to praise the Lord or rejoice. And you would think this would be one place you'd be free to rejoice, wouldn't you? You really do. So there's nothing more joyful to know than you're saved. Your name is written in the book of life. And I tell you another reason why people have a lack of confidence. Because they always feel guilty. They always feel guilty. They don't think they're worthy. They don't think that they are good enough. Boy, does the devil, that's his ace in the hole, to play upon guilt and to bring condemnation in your life. This is the devil's best weapon to keep you uncertain. Every time you think a bad thought, every time you go through something and you make a little mistake or you say something you shouldn't have said and you know you shouldn't have, the devil's there. He's knocking at your door. He's doing everything he can to try to bring you down, to make you feel so unworthy. And then when you try to pray, you think, I can't pray. It's the devil. And people let that happen. You're a loser. You fail all the time. You come to church and you hear a pure word that's designed not to beat you down, not to condemn you, but to challenge you and to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the motivation behind the word that you hear. It's not there to kill you, in one sense to kill yourself, yes. But it's caused you to see yourself and to cry out to God and get back on track like you're supposed to be. But people take off. They walk around like a whipped dog all of their life. They don't. They just. The devil is fighting them while they're hearing the word sometimes and coming against them and attack. You ain't worthy. You can't do nothing right. He's speaking to you. Oh boy, does he do that all the time. And so you find people with that kind of thing. The besetting sins you have in your life of Hebrews chapter 12, or family problems you see arising up with your children, husband and wife difficulties, and financial trials and everything else that goes on in your life. You find seems like nothing goes right. And you're negative, you're pessimistic, and you find that this is an attitude you have. I can't focus when I study. Ever had that problem? And the devil comes at you and says, you know what, you ain't nothing. You know what I say? Amen. I am nothing. Christ is everything. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what makes you worthy? Christ saved me one day and made me worthy. Now, I have to work out my salvation to be worthy of this calling. The Bible's clear about that. But the Bible also reveals our weakness. How many Christians live in fear that they will never qualify to be worthy? I'll never be approved of God. God will never accept me. They live that way all the time rather than realizing and being settled and certain on this one fact. I am saved by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He made me worthy. You sang the song. And now you're sojourning, folks, and it's just this life is sometimes difficult. And there's struggles we go through, and we have to just put off the old and put on the new and stand there, stand firm to the end, fighting this good fight of faith. That's what we have to do. Because the devil is constantly coming at us like that. And so you got to change your approach. You've got to change your approach. And you've got to realize when you come to the Lord, I do not come on my own merit. I come on the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know my flaws and my weaknesses, and I know that I don't have to tell you because you already know them. But I'm asking you for help. We'll come back to that in a minute. But look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm talking about folks living with confidence because there's nothing better that gives victory in life. Maybe we'll do that sometime later, living in victory. That's a new one. Okay. See, I get messages while I'm preaching. Philippians 1 verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? How much is that in your heart? I really believe that I'm on this journey, and though I'm down, I know I'm going to finish it because he's going to bring me up. I may be drowning in the sea of this world, and the devil's trying to bring me under and hold me down till I just die, but I know that the Lord's going to cause me to bob back up. I'm going to finish this thing. And I'm going to finish it because he is for me, he is not against me. And so you look at some of these scriptures like Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 and then look over chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13 where it speaks there about wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your own salvation, your salvation, not your children's or your mother's or your wives or your husband. Work out your own salvation with fear, respect, and awe of God. For it is God which worketh in you to will and do of his good pleasure. Put that with verse 6 of chapter 1. Be confident. Man, I had a bad day. Well, why did you have a bad day? Maybe you had a bad attitude. Or maybe just God has allowed some of this just to see what you would do. How will you respond? Will you cry out to him and going through the bad day, say, Lord, this is a bad day and I need your help to make it a good day because you promised it. And just start changing your approach, changing your attitude. And before you know it, the day starts seeing you see daylight into the tunnel. Things get better because you're looking at it differently. Oh, me. God will never give up on you, folks. That is something that comforts everybody if they think about it. Say this with me. God will never give up on me. Do you believe that? Now, you don't know anybody like that, do you? If you do, that's just a little bit of, it's about one zillionth of what God is like. If you know somebody like that that doesn't give up on you, has been through a lot with you, and you just take out and magnify it a zillion times. That's how much that is. Because that's what God is like. He'll never, never forsake you. Matter of fact, in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, when he says he'll never forsake you, guess what that is? It's a double negative, which I'm famous for. But it's positive when it's in the Greek. God will never, 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 never forsake you. I like that. You have to leave him. He's not going to leave you. And when you start to act up a little bit, you know what? He moves in on you. Puts pressure on your life to get your attention, to wake you up out of your bad attitudes. You take something like 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taken me but such as common to man, woman, child, mother, father, brother, sister, aunt, uncle. There's no temptation taken you but such as common. But God is faithful who will not allow you to go through more than you're able. Then don't come back and say, well, this is more than I'm able. Because it's not, because God has confidence in you that you can make it. Now stop and think about that. God is not. If God allowed this to happen, I'm not saying that God said the devil can do it, but the devil has to get permission to read the book of Job. Then that means God knows this, that you'll make it. Because he's not allowing you to go through more than you are able. And you look at some things that people have been through and others have not. And you wonder why. Well, you have to stop and think, well, okay, the devil's behind all of that, I know. But in the sovereignty of God, God knows you were able to go through that and to make it. It was a test of your faith. It wasn't the best test that anybody would want to have, but it was God behind all of that. Romans 8:31. Look what it says here. Romans 8 and verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather that is risen? Who is even at the right hand of God who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. They in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him. I'm persuaded neither death nor life nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, heights, depth, any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good? I think it is. You think you got to meditate on it a little more in your life, because God will preserve me. He says in Jude 1:24, he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory. Well, how's he going to do that? You stand by and watch. Look what he's done already in your life. You never thought you'd get this far. You never knew some of the things you would be confronted with. You never knew that until it happened, and all of a sudden you struggled and you came out at the end of it okay. And so God's got you in his little manufacturing room, and he's just working on your life. We are the clay, he is the potter. And he's working on your life to bring you out like he wants you to be. And so he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I like that. Because that's what the Bible promises. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go back over there. Verse 1. You got to start exercising your faith. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which believe do enter into his rest. So we have to believe. But you read this, you have to start exercising your faith a little at a time. Whatever God is speaking to you about. If you don't exercise your faith, if you don't mix faith with what you hear, it means what you hear is not profiting you. Ever learning and never coming to the truth. You can go to school and they can teach you the biology, they can teach you the math and all of the other stuff and deeper things, you would say. It would profit you nothing if you don't apply your mind and study. Nothing. You'll come to the test and you'll say that you'll have the test there and you won't know anything. You'll fail the test. Now, I know that if you're going to school, you want to learn and you want to be able to do good in school. Well, this is a school of faith, and you come before the Lord, and he gives you something. He says, now all you got to do is take what I give you and mix faith with it. That means act upon what you hear and apply it. Be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. Go home, search the Scriptures, and see if these things be so. And if they are, come to a conclusion and make a stand. That's yours. It's nobody else's. You're persuaded. And that's mixing faith. How many people hear messages that never profit them? It means nothing to them because they just let it fall right to the ground like the seed of the sower. So we allow our negative attitudes, our guilty feelings and uncertainties and all the little things in our life to steal and rob the Word. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to rob everything you hear. He doesn't want you to grow up and mature and become strong in this school of faith. Then he says, verse 7, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your heart. So what's he saying? He's saying, listen. Stop and listen to what God is saying. Listen to his voice, because if you let the world and the devil and self and things get in the way, you will begin to negate what God is saying, and your heart becomes hard. This is all in the context of chapter 3 and 4. All you got to do is read it. Verse 12 of chapter 3 says the same thing. Take heed. Unbelief will cause the heart to become hard because you're not listening. Unbelief is not persuaded that God is saying something to you, that you don't believe that he's certain, that he's sure, that he's good, that he's kind, that he's gracious. The devil's talking you out of the Word. And you're not listening to God, you're listening to the devil. And it's amazing how many people listen to the devil but won't listen to God. It's like the devil has got more power over people's lives than God does. And that is not the way it should be. And so you'll find your heart starts getting hard. But verse 12 says this. He says, the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divider, asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Wow, that's a mouthful. The word is alive, it penetrates, it judges, it discerns your heart. God reads your mail. Oh, that's a federal offense. It might be, but it ain't a divine offense. Because God created you and He has a right into your life. He, Psalms 139, He is omnipresent. He knows your uprising, your downsetting. He knows your thoughts are far off. He knows you intricately. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You can't hide anything from God. You can conceal it from people, but not from God. So when you come and God just touches a minister and He says something to you, sometimes He just says something. He don't even know why He's saying it, but God's using that by the Spirit to get into your heart, penetrating you to judge something in your life, to discern something, so you will do what? Repent. Listen to what's being said. God is trying to get your attention. And that changes your life. Yeah, there's a pain with this conviction. Sometimes pride comes in the way and all the other feelings, guilts and everything. But there's pain. But it's a good pain if you just open your heart and let that word get down there, because it brings you out into a wealthy place. It brings you out into the Canaan land, to the promised land, to joy and victory, because God is saying something to your heart. So the whole reason the word is alive, the whole reason it penetrates and discerns your thoughts, is to bring us to repentance, to hear His voice and believe. That's what He's saying to them in these two chapters right here. Verse 13. He says, neither is there any creature that is not revealed in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. It's like in the Old Testament, when they split open that sacrifice, God could see, I mean, He saw the intricate parts. And this is a picture here of God being able to see inside of our complete being. There's nothing hidden from Him. Everything is open to the eyes of Him, it says, whom with we have to do. He's the one we stand before. He sees our lives, our heart. He knows our motives, our thoughts, and our intents. He knows our agony, our angers, our feelings, our bitterness. He knows all of those things, and He's trying to say something to you to heal you, to heal the broken heart, to bring you out into a place where He can see, boy, God really cares about me. He really does. To expose these things and to touch my heart and to be merciful and to grant me forgiveness and to still love me after I've been the way I've been towards Him. What a God we serve. His mercies, His compassions never cease. They're new every morning. That's the God we serve. So He sees our limitations. He sees our inconsistencies. God knows everything about us. God knows how far you can go in some things, how much you can take and how much you can't take. Ever said, Lord, I can't take anymore? I remember one time when I had, one year I had this congestion and my tonsils swelled up. I still got my tonsils. Don't look at me like that. And they swelled up. Because when I was younger, every year I had to take penicillin. I had problems. And after I got saved, though, I started believing God. And then they swelled up so bad, I got to the point I could not, I drank water, it came out my nose. I couldn't swallow. It was getting really serious. And I remember saying, Lord, I don't know how far this is going to go, but I need You. I can't take much more. I'm not kidding. It wasn't minutes later, open, wide open, just like that. And I'm sitting there, I never said that before. Only other time I did was my wife was having the baby. I remember going out into the, because it was a long thing there, having the baby, and I went out into the yard and was concerned somewhat, and I started thinking, got to make some decisions here, because I'm not losing my wife nor my baby. I refuse to accept that. Now, Lord, You know my heart. And I started binding the devil, rebuking that. Went back upstairs, and Mrs. C went down to get a bite to eat. She was there. And my wife, the baby crowned. I looked down, and I thought, Mrs. C, get up here. I caught that baby. Prayed over it in the name of Jesus, too. But, you know, God knows your weaknesses. He knows how much you can take, and He's not going to let it go further than it needs to. And that's comforting to know that. And remember that when you get almost at the top and you think you can't make it anymore, he's right up there. He'll help you. That's all he's trying to say to you. So the question is, do you see your need? Do you see your failures? Do you see your inconsistencies? Do you recognize your weaknesses? Lay your pride down and open your heart and say, I cannot do this without God. You can do nothing without Christ. But I can do all things through Him who loves me. Because God is for me. And once you start having that kind of attitude, your attitude's just changing. And your heart's changing. And so, I'm human, Lord. He knows that. So He knows all of those things. And so quit looking at yourself and start looking at verse 14, 15, and 16. See how it's coming together? Verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession of faith, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with our feelings of infirmities, our weaknesses, our troubles, and our difficulties, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So quit looking at yourself and look at Jesus. He understands you. Don't ever say it again. Nobody understands me. Don't ever say it again. Maybe people don't understand you. I've looked at myself and I don't understand me sometimes. But I have to look at Jesus and know this. He understands me. He knows everything. He knows what's going on. And he says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to sympathize with them that are tempted. He knows our weakness. He's able to come down to you and lift you up and put his arms around you and say, I love you and I care about you. Quit whining and crying. Quit murmuring and complaining. Get out of this doldrums. Put on the garment of praise. Stand up because I'm by you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. It's the devil who's trying to destroy you. That's all he's saying. Look, seeing we have this great high priest, folks, we got something better than the old sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We've got the better covenant, better promises. And so look at Jesus. Why? Because he understands you and he understands me. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly. Woo, this is where I wanted to get, unto the throne of grace where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's where we need to be. And that word boldly is a word that is the same word for confidence in chapter 3. Same word. It's translated freely sometimes because it means to have freedom of speech, to come with frankness and to speak. And in Acts, it's used 5 times in chapter 4, 3. Look at this. Because this is what we need. We're trying to shut you up in these last days. And the devil's trying to shut you up from going to God and pleading your case. The devil doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to shut up, feel guilty and depressed and unworthy and sad and gloomy and defeated because he knows if you start talking, you're going to get free. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men. But they were bold. It means they had this certainty and assurance and they had boldness and frankness of speech and freedom of speech. Then in verse 29, when they were beaten and everything, they came back and began to pray. And now, Lord, behold their threats and grant unto thy servants that we with all boldness, confidence, certainty may speak thy word. By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak the word of God with what? Boldness. Isn't it something to be able to be frank and to tell people what you believe? And this world is trying to tell us today with all this political correctness and shutting us down, saying, you can't say those things. It's offensive. I'm going to get bold. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1. The righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous. Because you know that God has made you worthy through the blood of Jesus and you're right with the Lord. Confidence can only be appropriated through a relationship with God. Being honest with God, pouring out your heart to Him because He knows these things and confessing your weaknesses and your faults and acknowledging them before God. Paul said this in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 about being persuaded. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Should we be ashamed of what we believe? No. For I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. And I'm persuaded. That's good. It's persuaded to what? That he's able to keep that which I committed unto him. I'm certain of that. though I lose my life, though I go through trials, and though I be thrown to the lions, though whatever may happen, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me. God will give me the grace I need to be able to go through the trial, through the difficulty, through death itself, and I'll enter into the presence of God. I believe that. Paul did. So should all of us. When I believe, I'm persuaded. If you say you believe and you're not persuaded to the point of obedience, you don't believe. You mentally assent. Believing is being persuaded. Step out of the boat. Confess your sins. Deal with your attitudes. Acknowledge God. Believe what the Bible says. Make Him your confidence. Because the Bible talks about it's better to trust in the Lord and put your confidence in Him than men. Make Him your refuge, your fortress. Make Him the object of all of your belief and all of your confidence and your certainties in this life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why? Not because of me. Not because of education, because I don't have much. And if I did, it wouldn't make any difference anyways, because Paul was a very educated man. So was Isaiah. And some of these men were unlearned, as we just read. But what made them what they were was Jesus Christ in them. He changed their lives. They had a vision of heaven, something written upon the tables of their heart that no man, no trial, no devil could take away from them. And like Martin Luther standing before the Diet of Worms when all of these experts wanted to try to get him to recant his faith, he says, my conscience is bound to the Word of God. And he knew that that was going to cost him because they conspired to try to kill him. He got by that because God preserved him. Many did die for their faith. Many more will. But I'm confident Philippians 1:6 and chapter 12 of chapter 2, verse 12 also, that he begun a work, he will complete it. I must work it out and respond to all that God's done. And this is not a contradiction to grace, because God has shown us that through grace, that grace is teaching us to fear Him, to respect Him, and to deny ungodliness and live soberly and righteous in this present world. So Hebrews 4:11 says this to us. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. Because all this starts coming together when you go through these two chapters and begin to read it. Verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into this rest, lest any man should come fall after the same example of unbelief. Labor. Now, isn't that an interesting word? It is. Spoudazo would be the Greek. It's translated diligence. It's translated endeavor. It could mean to make, let us make every effort. Do your utmost. Do your best. So when you get ready to do something, you want to do your best. If you're going to have company over for dinner, don't you want to do your best? You say, well, I don't care about it. Just throw it all together. I put some peanut butter on the bread. Just throw it on the table and tell them to put the jelly on it. No, you're going to do your best. You're going to work real hard at it. And if it comes out bad, don't worry about it. Everybody will be gracious. But at the same time, that's what it's saying. It's a strong exhortation to be diligent, to apply yourself. In classical Greek, it was used being serious about something and being zealous. Now that's good, because we need to be sober about what we believe and to have the zeal of God to apply what we know is right. And interesting, the same word here that's used to labor is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in reference to study to show yourself approved. And the word study is the same word labor, which means to be diligent. Do your best. Are you doing your best? Because that's all he's asking us to do here, is to put forth some effort, because the Hebrews apparently said, well, can God provide? They weren't believing him. They were falling into unbelief. They were listening to their feelings, their flesh, and looking at the circumstances and not putting God as their confidence. They weren't believing that, look what he's done, what can he do now? They weren't encouraged by the fact that God was for them. I'm encouraged every time I see somebody go through something and God keeps them. I'm encouraged when I go through something and pray about something and see it answered. And so should you be, instead of saying, well, now, can God do this? That's wrong, because it should just encourage us to believe with a good attitude. And so this word is used in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, to be diligent, to be found at peace, and to be without spot or without blemish at His coming. Be diligent. So we have a responsibility here. And all of this is just saying in the context to live with confidence in God. Don't let everything you are surrounded by on this journey of faith overthrow your faith. You've got a finish line to reach to and press on towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And do your best, because when you do your best, God sees that. I always ask people, did you do your best? I believe I did. Okay. Then there's something there that maybe we have to talk about that maybe God can expose in your life that's keeping you from being able to do even better. Because he said here, labor to enter into this heavenly rest. The end, folks, because that's the end is the rest, is making it to the end of the line. 1 John 3, verse 21. Just stay honest. If you do anything, I think if I could teach anything, most important subject, I think, and you can get into arguments over this, but I think honesty is a very important one. Too many people aren't. It's a very important thing, because if you're dishonest, you're gonna hurt yourself. 1 John 3 and verse 20 and 21, if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Just like we read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 and 13. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. Keep a clear conscience. Just exercise your conscience to avoid all offense. Be very diligent, like the Bereans. Did the Bereans go home and study and labor? Let me tell you something right now. The easiest thing in the world to do, this is coming from a preacher now, the easiest thing in the world to do is preach. It's the easiest thing. Anybody can preach. Get a little message stamp and preach. But if you're going to be a pastor and a teacher, you're going to have to labor and you're going to have to study. You're going to have to hit the books. Or you can't pastor. You'll run out in about 2 months. Happened to many of them. They start off and they got 20 messages. At the end of that, they think, what am I going to go now? I've got to start all over again. So they recycle it every year. Most of your churches do this. Instead of start getting the Bible and teach, equip your people, because teaching is studying, and studying is being like the Bereans, going home and seeing if these things be so. And being able to address subjects and issues and matters that deal with people's lives to bring them to the place of the fullness of Christ so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They'll grow up in him into all things. It's a big difference between the two. Let me give you one last scripture, because I want you to go away from here living with confidence, knowing that it's there available to you, that it's something that will come. Faith cometh, folks. Confidence will come. Acts 20 and verse 32. God wants you to be edified and built up. Acts 20, verse 32. And this is how it all happens right here. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are set apart. Is God's word able to build you up and to edify you? Is God's word able to give you everything you need to make you a well-adjusted individual in this Christian life? So that God started to work in you, and I'm confident of this one thing, he will complete it. If I didn't have that in my heart, I'd have gone crazy 40 years ago. I really would have, or 30 years ago, preaching and pastoring people, because I'm confident God started something in you, he'll complete it. That's all I can do is commend you to that and believe, God, I know you started something in that person's life, and what I see I don't like, but I know it's the devil, the world, and the flesh, and I know something's going on. I can't see, but you can see it. And you know what's in their hearts. You know what they're going through. You know everything about them. And I'm confident. You started it, finish it. I believe in the name of Jesus you will do that. Whatever you got to do to get them in, fine. And whatever you want me to teach, you give it to me, because I want you to know, I want to know what you want me to say. And I want to be free to stand up there and speak the truth to them so that it'll pierce and so that it'll divide asunder, so that it'll discern their thoughts and intents and convict them and challenge them to stand up and be free. And if you'll do that, Lord, We'll have a good church. We'll all make it at the end. We'll get on the other side and we'll have a big banqueting table and we'll just rejoice for the rest of our lives. Bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to encourage us in the faith, to strengthen us and cause us to become an established people and not tossed to and fro. Not to allow the winds of trials and the darts of the devil and the emotions of our feelings to overthrow us. But calls us, O Lord, to remember to look to you, our high priest, the one who sits upon the throne, the one who is our God and our confidence and our refuge, calls us to look to you and that you be our confidence, so that at the end of all of this, that we will finish this race that's set before us. We will run it with endurance, and we will lay aside everything that hinders us. to be able to win. Because we know that you're working in us, and it's your grace that keeps us and provides for us and causes us to make it to the end. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.